Welcome to the broadcast. Brother Eric John Phelps here today at 24/7 World Radio with the podcast. And it is now May the 13th, 2024, coming to you live and direct from the bustling metropolis of Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. Amen. So, welcome to the broadcast, and today I'm going to preach upon the restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel. Now, this is one of the most hated doctrines of the Jesuit papacy out there. They can't stand the idea that the nation of Israel would be restored unto her returning king, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that he in fact would sit on the throne of David, ruling the kingdom of David forever, as promised in the law and the prophets. So they hate this doctrine. And so therefore the devil with his Roman papacy has come up with a doctrine of replacement theology. Replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced Israel, that God's forever done with the Jew, and that there's no hope for them whatever other than merely salvation in Christ, that the Abrahamic covenant is over, that the Davidic covenant is over, and hence there's no more future for the nation of Israel, for the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. Remember, all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews practicing the religion of Judaism are racial Hebrews. For this reason, we have the epistle to the Hebrews rather than the epistle to the Jews in the last of the Pauline epistles. Pardon me, of the New Testament, his 14th epistle. And so we're going to deal today with this doctrine of the restoration of Israel. And to begin with, I want to teach you that this is no new doctrine. This is not just a doctrine of premillennialists like myself. This is not just a doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, that was composed in the first three centuries. Because you see, the church of the first three centuries, before it was taken over by the devil and had to go underground with Origen and those other sinners, that they all believed in a future restoration of the Davidic kingdom. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David had to return physically to this earth for a second time without sin unto salvation and smashed the enemies of Israel and of his people and of himself, and then enter into the wonderful Davidic kingdom as prophesied in the Old Testament by many, many prophets. So I want to first start out by showing you that King David was the first king of Judah and later the king of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 verses, chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 we read, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and Jezreelitess, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So, this is when David is anointed as the king over the house, over the tribe of Judah. But what about the other tribes? We read now from at this time, King David will be, he's inaugurated as king, and he's going to be given a promise. He's going to be given a promise by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the chapter that is called the chapter for the Davidic covenant, that God would enter into a covenant with David, that his throne and that his kingdom would be forever. We read in 2 Samuel verses 7, chapter 7, verses 4, 12 through 16. Chapter 7, verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, and he says several things, and then we get now to verses 12 through 16. And when thy days be fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, the house is a temple, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The promise of a throne to be established forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, which verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 concerning Christ. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now that is referring to a near fulfillment of this in the person of King Solomon, but it's looking to a future fulfillment of this, if we're going to take it literally. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever. The house, that's the temple, the house of David, primarily the house of David and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. In other words, David has to be resurrected to see this. Thy throne shall be established forever. So, the kingdom and the throne will be established forever. And David has to be resurrected to see it personally himself. This is the Davidic covenant. It can also be found in 1 Chronicles 17, but this is sufficient. Concerning this Davidic covenant, the prophet Isaiah prophesies and says in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see that this Davidic covenant, taken quite literally, must be fulfilled because the scripture must be fulfilled. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is before us that we can read it in our wonderful English language, our clarified AV 1611 King James Bible, the edition of 1769. And so, this is a fact. This very child is born to the seed of David, or will be the seed of David, has to be Mighty God. A son is given. A child is born in his humanity, and a son is given in his deity. You have the two persons, two natures of Christ right here. He's very a child, and he's very a son. He's very a child and very son. He's very man, very God. And so he's born. But there's a 2,000-year gap between the word given and. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That was way back in the first century. And now we zoom a couple thousand years into the future, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's on earth too. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He is El Gibor. He is Mighty God. The Son is Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's a father to the nation of Israel. He's a Prince of Peace to mankind. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord's going to do it no matter what the devil wants to do, no matter what man wants to do. It's going to happen. When the smoke clears, this child, who is a son, will be ruling the nation of Israel, and he will be sitting on the throne of David, as promised by Nathan the prophet to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we just read. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of the same thing. We read in chapter 33, verses 15 to 18. And in those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she, namely Jerusalem, shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I want to mention something here. I will continue on. So, Jerusalem is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. It's going to be a righteous city, not filled with sin like it is today, full of homosexuals and prostitution, all sorts of sin. And that day, that city is going to be a righteous city because, you see, this branch that's coming, that's going to be from David, his seed, is going to execute judgment and righteousness in the land of Israel. Jesus Christ never did that, not at his first coming, so he has to come a second time without sin unto salvation to fulfill this. The child was born, but the son was given, but after that hasn't been fulfilled, Isaiah 9:6. So, we read, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." That's what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. There'll be a priesthood there and a fourth Hebrew temple that the Lord Jesus Christ will build himself, as prophesied in Zechariah. And there will be Levites there, and they will be offering animal sacrifices in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But in this particular passage, there's got to be this branch of righteousness grow up unto David. This is the seed of David, the physical man who's been promised in 2 Samuel 7. Now we go back a few chapters in Jeremiah. We go to Jeremiah 23. Verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called," whereby he shall be called, not she, she is for the city in the previous chapter we read, "whereby he shall be called," in capital letters, "the Lord our Jehovah," the Jehovah our righteousness. So this branch is Jehovah. He's Jehovah. Old Testament prophets teaching the deity of their Messiah, the deity of their seed of David, who must sit on his throne forever and rule the kingdom of David forever, over the nation of Israel forever, which we read in Revelation will be 1,000 years, as long as the earth endures, which will be 1,000 years. Then the new heavens and new earth. But we're not going to talk about that. So here he is, the Lord our righteousness. He's this king. He's this branch of David. This is the great promise that the Hebrew Jewish Israelites were waiting for. The seed of David is coming to fulfill the Davidic covenant. And while he's at it, he's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And we're finally going to live in the land that's been promised to us, but we have never, ever lived in that land with those proper borders given in Genesis 15. And the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 34, concerning this seed of David, we read in verses 22 to 24. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." goes on down a little bit farther, verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. So here we have the promise to be fulfilled for the Lord's servant David. He shall feed them. Now this can be a possible allusion to the Lord Jesus Christ. My servant David, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. We know that he's the shepherd of the sheep. And I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So I, the Lord, have spoken it. This could very well be David's resurrection. But what we have here is the seed of David ruling and reigning forever. And he's going to deliver his elect nation, his elect racial Hebrew Jewish Israelitish nation of Israel. They are his brethren. They are his racial brethren. And so that's a promise in Ezekiel. In the minor prophet of Hosea, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim." That means no temple, no priesthood, no sacrifices. "For many days without a king." Verse 5, "Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." And so the nation of Israel will seek the Lord their God and David their king. This can be an allusion to the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, or it can be actual David, because he's going to be resurrected to be a prince among the nation of Israel, and he will be ruling Israel in subordination to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also ruling Israel will be the 12 apostles, as we read in Matthew 19, that they will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and Matthias took the place of Judas. So here again we have the prophecy that Israel is going to dwell for a long time without a priesthood, without a sacrifice, without a king. Zedekiah was the last king of Israel. He is taken off the throne by Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century. There hasn't been a throne of David. There hasn't been a king of David for 2,600 years about. Is God done with him? Is that promise to David going to be fulfilled? It has to be. It has to be. The Lord said, if you can do away with the covenant of night and day, then you can do away with the covenant I have with David. In other words, it's not going to happen. So we see here these promises of the Old Testament concerning David. In Amos chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, we read, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations," exactly what's been going on since no later than AD 70, "like as corn is sifted in a sieve, they shall not, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake, nor prevent us, nor restrain us from doing evil." Okay, they're unsaved. They're going to die. But he's talking to the people of the nation of Israel. Verse 11, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David." That's the house of David. "That is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom," that's Jordan, "and of all the heathen, all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." Goes on, "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, and the Lord, and so saith the Lord thy God." So it's still their land. This whole bit about Palestinians, blah, 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 there's no such thing as a Palestinian. This whole thing about these Arabs laying claim to that land is a sin and a crime, because the Lord still says it's the land of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. It's their land. In other passages, he calls it my land. So the whole land issue, the whole Arab-Israeli conflict can be resolved today if you just read the scripture and obey it. "There will be a restoration of the house of David, the tabernacle of David, by the seed of David, who's going to institute the kingdom of David and sit on the throne of David forever. We continue on. We now read in the prophet Zechariah, probably my favorite minor prophet. And we read chapter 12, verse 9 and following, 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's yet future. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his children. This means, of course, for this to happen, Jerusalem has to be inhabited by Jews at the time of the second coming of Christ, because the one talking here is the Lord. They shall look upon me whom they pierced, who? The Lord they pierced. Jehovah that they pierced. This verse teaches the deity of Christ. Now the verse in Zechariah 13:7, we say, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, my equal, my amethi. He's equal to Jehovah, therefore he is Jehovah. So, there has to be the house of David. In other words, there has to be heirs or descendants of King David living right now, so that in the future they will be living in Jerusalem, in a nation of Israel that has been reestablished by God using Satan to do it, because Satan needs the nation of Israel reestablished as much as the Lord does. Because for the beast, the Antichrist, to come to power, he's going to have to sit in a third Hebrew temple in Israel. For that to happen, there has to be an Israel inhabited by Jews, by racial Jews, because the Muslim Turks would never allow a Hebrew temple to be built. Which also bespeaks of the fact that there has to be the destruction of Dome of the Rock and Alaska Mosque on the Temple Mount, if there's going to be a third Hebrew temple, which there will be in a revived nation of Israel. So there has to be a nation of Israel for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back to, and a Jerusalem that's inhabited by Jews to come back to. And if anybody talks about so-called Jews in Israel, listen, they know who they are. The vast majority of people living in Israel are racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. And they're hated by the world in general. A lot of the reason why is because of the policies of the government of the nation of Israel, which is run by the Pope of Rome through Masonic Jews loyal to the Jesuit papacy, and they do all sorts of things to the detriment of the beloved Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people living in that land, though in a condition of unbelief. So there's got to be a house of David preserved to this day. They have to be living in Jerusalem, and they're going to look upon me, the Lord, Jehovah, whom they pierced. And we have this verse quoted for us in the book of John. So, these are the Old Testament prophecies concerning the reestablishment of the Davidic throne, the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom that ended with the death of Zedekiah, or his removal from the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. That there hasn't been a throne of David for 2,600 years. The throne of David is an earthly throne. It's not a heavenly throne. There's no throne of David in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is not sitting on his throne right now. He's sitting on the throne of his Father, at his Father's right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he has to return. He has to come back. He has to establish the throne of David. He has to establish the kingdom of David. And by the way, Britain is not the throne of David. No white Gentile nation has anything to do with the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. That's British Israelism, and it's absolute heresy. It's replacement theology in a clever way, which is heresy, of course. So Christ is born. He's born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by the prophet in Micah. And so he's born in Bethlehem, and the wise men come, and they, where is he, this born king of the Jews? We want to worship him. Well, they only want to worship him because he's God. Okay, another verse for his deity. But before he's born, he's conceived, and the announcement of his conception will be given by the angel Gabriel, the same angel who gave us the prophecy of Daniel, angel Gabriel. And we read here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And she's also of the house of David, because that's the line of Messiah of Luke through Eli, who Eli was the father of Miriam. There's not one woman mentioned in the book of Luke in that line. So the line always travels through the male, not the female. That's where religious Judaism is all wrong. They trace the line of the Jews through the mother because of all the rape and terrible things that were done in the past. But no, the line of the 12 tribes always passes by through the father. And so we see, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Miriam, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, which means salvation. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, as promised in 2 Samuel 7, as promised by the prophet Isaiah, as promised by the prophet Jeremiah. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's a throne forever and a kingdom forever, exactly what Nathan the prophet by the Spirit of God foretold David the king in 2 Samuel 7. This making sense? It's not rocket technology here, because I don't know how much rocket technology, rocket science is legitimate anyway, but it's very clear. Promises in the Old Testament have to be fulfilled. And they're fulfilled in the New Testament in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you, by the way, who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, just remember this. The prophet Daniel, when he gave the prophecy of the 70 weeks, tells us that it will be 69 weeks of years from the command to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, which turns out, by any chronological reckoning, to be the fourth decade of the first century. The fourth decade of the first century. So sometime between AD 30 and AD 40, Messiah of Daniel chapter 9 verse 25 had to have come. And the only one who ever declared himself Messiah within that 10-year period was this Jesus of Nazareth, when he rode into Jerusalem upon a little colt of a donkey and proclaimed himself King of Israel, King of Jerusalem, as foretold in Zechariah 9:9. So here's the promise. This is the promise of Luke. Christ is not coming to establish the church. Not at all. The church is not in the Old Testament. Doesn't exist. It's a mystery hidden in God, Ephesians chapter 3. And right here in Luke, he has nothing to say about the church. There's nothing about the church in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. These are synoptic gospels having to do with the promise of the Messianic King coming to the nation of Israel. And so, these are the promises. Here's a very telling passage in the book of Mark, verses 7 to 10. And this has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ declaring himself Messiah, King of Israel, King of Jerusalem, as foretold in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, Jerusalem. He is lowly, having salvation, riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. No man ever did that between AD 30 and AD 40 in history, in Israel. Never. Except one. Jesus of Nazareth. That's right. And so we read in Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. They cast their garments on the little colt, and Christ Jesus sat upon the colt. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and sawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna means save now, salvation now. Now for what? For the nation of Israel. Had nothing to do with the church. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's a quotation from Psalms 118, verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the nation in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. As the angels cried out at the time when Christ was born over the manger. Hosanna in the highest. A huge choir of them singing that. And so indeed, when Christ is born, the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So there's this praise of the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed when he comes into the earth by birth through his mother, Miriam. Back to Mark. Again, verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're anticipating the establishment of the kingdom of David that hasn't been in existence since the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which is about 600 years. They're looking for it to be reestablished. This is the whole message of Christ. Repent, nation of Israel, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes out of heaven to the earth, the stone cut out without hands, Daniel chapter 2, is about to be established in the earth. And I'm calling for national repentance. John the Baptist called for national repentance, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom's about to be established as promised by the prophets, people. But we have one of the greatest tragedies in world history. When the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on that little colt of a donkey, he's weeping. This is not a triumphal entry. This is a grieving entry. I mean, all the people are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, but the Lord Jesus Christ is weeping because Jerusalem has not known the time of its visitation. They've rejected their Messiah that was going to establish the Davidic kingdom based upon their repentance and would have smashed Rome, the Roman armies, the Roman legions. He would have smashed them all and set up the Davidic kingdom where he'd rule on the earth. He was about to do it. It was a legitimate offer. But what happens? They reject him, and so that generation is rejected of Christ. It doesn't mean the end of the Hatikvah of Israel. It doesn't mean the end of their promise of Messiah. What it means is the end of that generation that could have had the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, but they lost it because of their rejection of their Messiah. In Luke chapter 20, verses 13 through 16, the Lord is telling a story. He tells this parable. I'll start with verse 9. And as he's talking, if a parable is always a simple story illustrating a truth, maybe spiritual, maybe temporal, but it's always illustrating a truth. And it says here, verse 9, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Well, who's that? That certain man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Israel is his vineyard. And he led it forth to husbandmen. Those are the Jewish leaders. And he went into a far country. He's leaving, and he's going back to heaven for a while to sit on his father's throne. And at that season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him. Let me just redo this. A certain man, we can say that's the father, he planted a vineyard, the nation of Israel, led it forth to husbandmen, the leaders, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, and they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Well, who are these servants? Who's the servant? Well, probably one of the prophets and so on. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. So we're going to reject another prophet. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. So the husbandmen are rejecting the servants of the Lord of the vineyard. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of the Lord of the vineyard. And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves and said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So they cast him out of the vineyard, which is Jerusalem, it appears, and they killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." It goes on down. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The Jerusalem is going to be given to other nations. It's going to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Luke chapter 21, verse 22 and following. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." That's the generation that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So we're living in the times of the Gentiles, which began in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when he removed the Davidic king Zedekiah from the throne, and Gentiles have been ruling Jerusalem ever since. The ones who rule Jerusalem today is the Pope of Rome, using his muscle, the emergency war powers military government of the United States. The Pope runs Jerusalem. Those men who run Jerusalem, Isaiah calls them scornful men in the days of the 70th week of Daniel, but they're just as scornful now. And they are ruling Israel and Jerusalem for the benefit of the Pope. The Arab leaders are ruling their areas for the benefit of the Pope. The Arab leaders and the Jewish leaders work together. That's why Shimon Peres and Yasser Arafat had stocks in Paltel telephone company together. They work together. The Masonic Jewish labor Zionists made sure that Yasser Arafat came back to power during the Oslo Agreement because his goose was cooked. So they made sure he came back to power. They work together, both serving the Jesuit papacy, doing what they're told. So, we have Israel, the Jews, the Hebrew Jewish Israelites taken as captive into all nations. Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, as foretold by Christ the prophet, because they did not know the time of their visitation, and that generation was rejected. Again, concerning the rejection of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel by God for rejecting his son, that generation was rejected, not all the people thereafter. There's generation after generation after generation of racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites that are born, they live, they die, they're preserving their seed, which is their primary purpose, unless they're the elect, some of them the elect being saved and in Christ. But their purpose is to maintain the seed of the 12 tribes, the house of David, so that they can inherit the millennial kingdom and the land be finally divided up. So they are the holy seed. They are being preserved. Most don't even know that they're the holy seed, and the Lord will preserve them to the second coming of Christ so that they can inherit the Davidic kingdom with the promises of the land division in Ezekiel 48. But right now, they're set aside, as we read in Luke chapter 13, verses 32 through 35. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, that was Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected, which is his resurrection. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish not out of Jerusalem. And then he states this, and there's a book titled this, O Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. He blames them for his rejection. They're responsible for his rejection. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, speaking Jerusalem, your temple is left to you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's not about Christ's messianic ride into Jerusalem. It's about that he's leaving this world and they're not going to see him again till he comes back, when they will indeed say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, at the time of their near total annihilation by the Gentile armies of the world, led by the beast man, the Antichrist, the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword and risen from the dead to lead the nations of the world in their Satan's final mad attempt to destroy every last racial Jew. And the one that's going to deliver him is Zechariah 12. They shall look upon me whom they pierced, after he delivers them. So, this is the throne of David, the kingdom of David, that must be established forever by the seed of David, who, according to the prophecy Daniel 9:25, had to come in the first century and this fourth decade, which leaves it to only one individual of history, Jesus of Nazareth. In Luke 11:29, he starts to tell the nation of Israel of their rejection. Because of their rejection of him, God's going to reject that generation. Verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment when the men of this generation, with the men of this generation, and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment. This is the great white throne judgment. After the millennial kingdom, with this generation, that generation is going to be raised up to the great white throne judgment too. And shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He's rejected that generation. And he's telling of their judgment that they're going to get at the great white throne judgment. This generation that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ after all the signs that he gave to them is going to get one of the deepest degrees of the lake of hellfire, the lake of fire, I should say. So Christ said, there's degrees of Gehenna, there's degrees of the lake of fire. He who hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater judgment, as he said to Pilate. So the generation has been rejected of the first century. So with the rejection of that generation, we have Christ's resurrection. Of course, they all knew he was resurrected from the dead. All they had to do is go to that tomb with that great, huge granite stone rolled away that nobody, no man could move. And so they see that he's really resurrected from the dead. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's risen from the dead. But they don't want to hear that. But there's still an empty tomb there today. I was there and I saw it. I was given a tour of it by an old British officer named Dobby years ago. He had this big gray mustache that was waxed on the ends, and he waxed his eyebrows. I never saw anything like it, but that was a British tradition years ago. And so he was the one that conducted the garden tours outside of Jerusalem. And there is the tomb that's empty. And so we see here that in the book of Acts, after Christ has risen from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples, having a great time, having fish, probably having some wine. Amen. Nobody's getting drunk, but they're enjoying the fruit of the vine, I'm sure. And they're talking of the things of the Davidic kingdom, I would imagine, that Christ is going to be implementing. And I'm sure there was a whole lot of questions. There were a whole lot of questions. Well, tell us about the river that's going to be proceeding out of the temple that we read in Ezekiel, Lord. Tell us about that. And the depth of the waters and the fish in it. Tell us about that. I mean, they must have had a wonderful time for 40 days being with the risen Savior and Messiah of the nation of Israel. And so after the 40 days, Christ is getting ready to depart, to ascend up on high to his Father's right hand, to sit on his Father's throne. And so when he's speaking with them, he says in verse 5, chapter 1 of Acts, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." It can be 10 days later. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They looked for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, for which reason he came in the first place. Why did they look for the restoration? Because of the prophecies I just gave you. Seed of David has to set up a throne forever in a kingdom forever. It's real clear. And obviously he wasn't going to do it. He's leaving. He's going to be a certain nobleman that's going to leave for a while. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, it's not for you to know when I'm going to restore the Davidic kingdom. He never denied that he was not going to restore it. He never denied that he was not going to restore it. He never said that he was not going to restore it. He never denied that he was going to restore it. That's it. It's going to be restored. But he shows them now, we're going to start a new dispensation here. We're going to start a new age. A dispensation is an economy. And the economy is existence during a period of time called an age. So a dispensation is parallel with the age. And he says here, But you shall receive power after that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And then he ascends up into heaven. And the angels say to the disciples, as they're watching him go into heaven, "Ye men of Galilee," verse 11, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. How do we know that? In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. This is the second coming now. "Then shall the Lord," that's Jehovah, all capital letters, "go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This is the second coming of Christ. And by the way, he's Jehovah. And he has feet. And they're going to touch the Mount of Olives, the same Mount of Olives that he left off. And that's why the angel said, this same Jesus is coming in like manner as you saw him leave. How? Because the prophet Zechariah says so. The same Jesus is Jehovah, the Lord of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. So, after the angel has told the disciples this same Jesus is coming back in like manner, we have Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, leaves heaven, and he's going to indwell the believers, the 120 believers in the upper room. And so he does it. And so Peter stands up, and he preaches to the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet concerning David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Where's that? 2 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Chronicles 17. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so, the seed of David would not stay dead, he would rise from the dead. That's what David prophesied of in Psalm 16. But it has to do with the seed of David, who gets resurrected from the dead to fulfill all the prophets of the glorious coming of Messiah, when he smashes the enemies of the nation of Israel and sets up his Davidic kingdom forever. We read in Acts chapter 3, because this is now a reoffering of the Davidic kingdom in the book of Acts. This is why they have all the signs. All the signs for the nation of Israel during the book of Acts. They don't exist now. The reoffering of the kingdom has stopped, but it was being reoffered in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a transitionary book between law and grace. Between the nation of Israel being reoffered the Davidic kingdom, its rejection of it, and then the gospel going to the ends of the earth among the Gentile nations. It's a transitionary book. And so we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where the apostle Peter is preaching to the people, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What are these times of refreshing? We read of these times of refreshing with the coming of Messiah in Isaiah 35. Verse 4, say to them that be of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you, nation of Israel. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That will also take place at the second coming. It did at his first coming, but also at the second coming. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart. That happened in one of the miracles during the book of Acts, when Peter caused that beggar to leap as a hart. The tongue of the dumb sing. And now this never happened, but it's going to happen, because it's a future prophecy for the second coming of Christ. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, exactly as what happened to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness with Moses, when there was a huge stream of water released and watered them as they were in Arabia. So will it be throughout the nation of Israel. There will be no deserts in Israel at this time. There'll be streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool of water, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, and shall be grass with reeds and rushes. We're going to have the complete, wonderful lushness in the nation of Israel, and this is the time of refreshing that would come if the nation would repent. These times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It's a promise of his second coming. If you repent, nation, it's a reoffer of the kingdom of David, if you will nationally repent. And then he adds verse 21, whom this heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the age began, the Mosaic, the age of law. Because there were no prophets in the days of Abraham. There were no prophets in the days of Noah, of course. Because prophets to the nation of Israel. Okay, there was no Israel. So therefore, Israel is known by prophets. Prophets are sent to the nation of Israel. Prophets are sent to Israel that were New Testament prophets, but they were prophesying of what would happen if they would nationally repent. But we don't have any prophets today. The prophets have ceased to exist by the end of the first century because the reoffering of the Davidic kingdom has ceased. So there are no prophets. Anybody tells you he's a prophet, he's a liar. We have the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We have the complete revelation of God. We don't need a prophet. We know more than the Apostle Paul knew. We have the book of the Revelation, and Paul never had that. That's why I spoke of the perfect thing that would come in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. But by that which is perfect has come, these things in part shall cease. All the revelatory prophecy and so on. Revelatory gifts. So we see that there's a reoffer, and the reoffer of the Davidic kingdom, while there's Gentile salvation, and Jews and Gentiles are being placed in the body of Christ, which was unheard of in the Old Testament. It was always Jewish supremacy, Gentile subordination, always. Now they're equal in the body of Christ, unheard of. But that's what Ephesians 3 says. And so we read at the end of the book of Acts, as the nation of Israel has rejected the reoffering of the kingdom, here is what the Apostle Paul says by the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 28. He says in Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The nation rejected Christ, so God rejected that nation, that generation of the nation of Israel. He did not altogether reject it, because we see Israel obviously has to be restored. The apostle concludes, by the Spirit of God, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that's been happening for the last 2,000 years. The gospel of Jesus Christ going to the Gentile nations. So as we read Revelation 5:9, they say, unto the Lord has saved us, who has redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And the Lord's building his church right now. The fullness of the Gentiles has to come in. The elect number that had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life must be fulfilled. And when that has taken place, when the last individual that's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's a member of the church, the body of Christ, then we're out of here. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we always be with the Lord. This is the blessed hope of the Christian man. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Our blessed hope is not the second coming. The second coming of Christ is the hope of Israel. Our hope is the momentary appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which some call the rapture, I call it the appearing. So in conclusion, we have God now descending this gospel to the ends of the earth in light of Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, not entirely, there are saved Jews today, saved Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites today, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when that fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Then God will deal with the nations and Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. And at the end of that seven-year period, we read in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion," that's heavenly Zion in Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, "the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." And that's going to be the new covenant pursuant to Jeremiah 31:31. Because the new covenant that's being applied to the church right now was really intended for the nation of Israel, as per Jeremiah 31. Read it carefully. So, as we've seen, there must be a restoration of Israel. So what's going on with the Jews today? The Jews today are being preserved, the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites preserved today for the future 70th week of Daniel, so that 144,000 Jews can be sealed on their foreheads, 12,000 from each tribe. If that's going to happen, the tribes have to be preserved till now. Hebrew Jewish Israelites are going to be delivered to the second coming of Christ because he calls them my brethren in Matthew chapter 25. "You did the least of these, you did it to me, you did it to me. The least of my brethren, you did it to me." The blacks use that in the civil rights movement. "You did it to me." Oh no, that has to do with the nation of Israel and the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. Don't prostitute that verse, you black socialist communists working for the Pope. So in conclusion, there's going to be a restoration of Israel. Right now, God's building his church, the body of Christ. Now, that church doesn't include the Catholic Church, by the way. That's the devil's church. Lord has a church. That's those of us in Christ, where the Bible's our final rule of faith and practice. And the devil has a church. And it's on earth, and it's centered in Rome, and the Pope's the final word of faith and practice. Which one are you going to believe on, sir, ma'am? Time to be saved. Time to believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Time to truly repent, because a godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. 2 Corinthians 7:10, thereabouts. Time to repent towards God, have faith towards Christ. Acts chapter 20, namely the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And when you're saved, the Lord will seal you to the day of redemption and forgive you all of your sins. He'll wash you with his blood and wash all away your sins. Good day. It's good news for the day. You can have total forgiveness of sin. Now, lastly, concerning the restoration of Israel, we read from our great Protestant reformer, the great Martin Luther, who, by the way, never wrote on the Jews and their lies, and I offer a pamphlet on that, a course on it for $500 donation, because it seems like nobody else wanted to do it, so I'm going to do it, but I need to get some gifts for that. But I prove he never wrote on the Jews and their lies. And we read from the work of Nicholas Lenker, the great American historian concerning Martin Luther, and we're going to read in volume 1 here in just a second. We read on page 237 of volume 1 in The Complete Sermons of Martin Luther, volume 1.1-2, edited by John Nicholas Lenker, translated by John Nicholas Lenker and others, Baker Books, published in 2000. And we read on page 237, paragraph 33, it begins at the bottom, number 33. "Thus it is certain that the Jews must yet say to Christ, blessed is he that cometh." Well, no, I'm going to go back here. Paragraph 32. "Finally, comfort is spoken here to the Jews when the evangelist says, quote, verily I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Christ spake these words on Tuesday after Palm Sunday, and they form the conclusion and the last words of this preaching upon earth. Hence, they are not yet fulfilled, but they must be fulfilled." This is Martin Luther. "True, they did not once receive him on Palm Sunday, but these words were not fulfilled on that occasion. You shall not see me henceforth," quote unquote, is not to be understood in that sense that they never saw him afterwards in the body, because they did, in that they afterwards crucified him. He means they shall not see him again as a preacher and as Christ, to which end he was sent. His office and he in his office were never seen again by them. In this he gave them his last, his farewell, his sermon. And his office for which he came was now closed. Paragraph 33. Thus it is certain that the Jews must yet say to Christ, quote, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, unquote. This very truth Moses proclaimed in Deuteronomy 4, verses 30, 31, quote, in the latter days thou shalt return to Jehovah thy God, and hearken unto his voice. For Jehovah thy God is a merciful God. He will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them, unquote. It is also preached in Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without king, and without prince, and without sacrifice, and without pillar, and without ephod, or teraphim, that has to do with the priests. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return, where to their land? They shall return, and seek Jehovah their God, and David their king, and shall come with fear unto Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days, unquote. Likewise, Azariah declared his truth in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 2 through 5. Thus, if ye forsake Jehovah, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them, unquote. This passage cannot be understood as referring to the Jews of the present time. They were never before without princes, without prophets, without priests, and without teachers of the law. St. Paul in Romans 11, 25-26 agrees with this thought and says, quote, a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, unquote. Now listen to what Luther says here. God grant that this time may be near at hand, as we hope it is. Amen. This is the restoration of Israel that the prophet spoke of under Christ that Luther believed in. Hence, Luther could never have written that filthy, vituperous on the Jews and their lies, teaching hatred for the Hebrew Jewish Israelites and to destroy their synagogue, etc., etc. He never wrote that. That's a work of the Jesuits. And I prove it in my course that I teach on him, my book that I have for him, my three-ring binder that I have for anybody who wants it for $500. Luther believed in the restoration of Israel. Luther never hated the Jews, and Luther never wrote on the Jews and their lies. And this lie the Jesuits have used to harden the Jews towards Luther and the Protestant Reformation, which gave the Jews a tremendous blessing in Europe and in the United States, where they could actually live in countries and not be persecuted like they were by the papists. Its historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant nations that will help found the nation of Israel for the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people, yet they didn't know that Protestant peoples didn't know they were busy working for the Pope to establish that government for the Pope. So in conclusion, Israel will be restored. Israel has been blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And when they turn to the Lord at the second coming, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon the nation. They'll look upon them whom they pierced, and they'll wait for him. Christ will bring them, allure them into the wilderness, speak tenderly to them, and he will bring them under the new covenant for his Davidic kingdom, and establish the nation of Israel as the greatest nation in world history, and the greatest nation on the face of the Lord's flat earth at that time. So meanwhile, what do? We're always good to the Jews. We don't persecute them. We want the blessing of God, so we bless them. We warn them if trouble's coming, and trouble's coming for them here in North America. So in conclusion, may the Lord bless you as you seek to do his will according to his word. The AV 1611 Reformation English Bible, in its present clarified context and edition of 1769. Please pray for me 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, seeking the Lord for me, that I may be able to continue to bring these broadcasts to you for your edification and my edification. Because how can we not be edified when we read the Word of God? Amen. Please send your donations to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or send it to Cash App. That's Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Send a donation to Cash App. Or you can send to rbpbdonate@comcast.net. rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you as you do His will according to His Word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Maranatha.